So I wanted to talk about Christmas, and I wanted to tell some stories that are a little bit intense. I hope you guys can handle intense. Because the Bible story is not a beautiful, squeaky clean story. There are some pretty scary things that have happened over the ages, and there are some bad guys in the Bible. Did you guys know that? There are some really bad guys. They do some really, really bad things. They put people in prison. They take things away from people. Sometimes they kill people. And sometimes they don't just kill people, but they want to kill entire nations. They go to war, or they wreak havoc through injustice, and they do really bad things. And the Bible actually has a bunch of those stories. And interestingly enough, there's one of those really bad guys in the Gospel of Matthew, right in the opening story when we find out about Christmas. You may not have known this, but there's a bad guy who was king over Judea during the time that Jesus was born. You know his name? What's his name? King Herod, that's right. King Herod is a bad guy. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew and let's read about the bad guy, Herod. Don't worry, we'll talk about the good guy before the end of the story. But first, let's set it up with a bad guy. Chapter 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before him went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." Lord, we thank you for your word, and as we go to it today, we ask that you would open up our hearts and our ears, that we may hear your word and that it may bear rich fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a lot in that story that we could pick out, but I want to take a moment to talk about this bad guy for a moment. Do you guys know just how evil that is, that this guy did that? Yeah, yeah, it It's pretty tough, isn't it? King Herod, he was a wicked man. But he's not the only one in the history of the Bible who did wicked things like this. As it turns out, there are a few more. And I want to take a look at how God deals with wicked people today as we look at the Christmas story, because I want you to know how powerful our God is. As it turns out, there's an enemy of our souls who is more wicked than all the wicked men of the world combined. The Bible tells us that when God created mankind, Adam and Eve, in the garden, male and female, he made them, and he put them in that beautiful garden, and there they were to tend to the Lord's garden and to keep his creation, to keep the animals, and to have charge over the earth. And in that garden, there was an enemy who came, and he tricked them. He was sneaky. He did wicked things. He tricked them into wanting, desiring something that God had told them that they weren't supposed to have. In fact, God made everything for their joy and for their enjoyment, but one thing he placed in that garden that they weren't allowed to touch. Do you remember what that was? They weren't supposed to take from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, you can have anything you want in my world that I've made for you, but don't touch that tree. In the day that you eat from that tree, you will surely die. Why did God place something in the garden that was so dangerous? Why do you think? Yes, I know. I have the same response. When I think about it, I'm like, not really sure. Why would God place something so dangerous in the middle of his paradise? If God was a good, good father, surely he wouldn't leave something so dangerous lying around that Adam and Eve could just stumble upon it and take it. I mean, he did warn them about it. That is true. But why didn't he just take it out of there? Why did he put it in the garden in the first place? Why do you think? To see if they would do that, to test them? Is that what you're saying? To test them? What do you think? Yeah, I guess God was testing them indeed. For those of you who are old enough to figure this out or to understand this, here's why God put that there. Because God gave them a real choice. God created us to be able to choose. And in order for us to be able to choose, there has to be more than one thing for us to pick up. If I have one candy cane and I say to you, go ahead and pick your favorite candy cane. Ignore these. If I say to you, pick your favorite candy cane, well, you don't really have an option, do you? There's one candy cane. So you pick from that candy cane. What if I say to you, pick your favorite candy cane? Well, there are multiple candy canes. They're all the same kind. Maybe yours is your favorite because somebody else licked all the others and the only one that hasn't been licked is now your favorite. But if I say to you, pick your favorite color candy cane, they're all the same color, right? If I give you this box, this barrel, this bin, this bucket, thank you, trying to find the right word there. If I give you this bucket full of candy canes and I say, pick your favorite candy cane, now you have a real choice. Not yet, lads. Not yet. It's fun though, isn't it? It's fun to watch them. It's like. I don't know how long it's going to last. It's probably a bad idea. Anyway, God gave us a real choice because he wanted real love. He gave us real love, but he wanted us to be able to give him real love. Well, in the middle of that place where there was a real choice to be made, there was an enemy of our souls who seized his opportunity. He saw the choice that we were to make, and before he was there to entice us away, the choice was easy. But when the enemy came, the choice became a lot harder. Because that enemy is sneaky, and he's convincing, and he can tell lies. And here's the worst part about it. He really wanted to kill us. Every one of us. Thank you, Arlo. That was just the kind of response I was looking for. He really wanted to kill us, and he succeeded. Because in the day that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, they surely did die. Not physically, but they died spiritually. Well, that enemy of our souls has been riling against us ever since. Because you know what happened in the Garden of Eden? God gave a promise. Here's what God said. He said, I know that Adam and Eve, you have sinned, and that sin has separated us. But here's what I promise to do. I promise to send someone who will crush the head of your enemy and who will restore you back to me. The promise that God made to us was a promise of redemption. And from the day that that promise was made, the day that the serpent heard that his head was going to be crushed, that serpent has been raising up wicked people throughout the earth to prevent what God wants from happening. All along, it started out with Cain and Abel. You remember them? Right in the beginning, they were the first two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel. And in the beginning, Satan thought he'd won because he convinced Cain to kill his brother Abel. And if Cain was going to be wicked and Abel was going to be dead, then Satan could rule because wickedness was alive and well and all goodness was dead. But guess what? God had another plan because he always has another plan. And the wickedness of man can never undo the plan of God. No matter who it is that comes into authority or power in your life, in any realm of your life, whether it be real close to home or far away seated on some throne of authority, there is no wicked person alive, man or woman, who can stop what God is doing and what God is able to do. If we believe and we trust God, God can take the most simple and wonderful things and use them to thwart the plan of every evil despot. Herod was overcome. His wickedness was overcome by, watch for it, wait for it, a dream. God can use something as simple as you sleeping to thwart the plans of the enemy. It's part of the reason why God wants us to rest, by the way, because he does actually speak to us in our rest times. And sometimes when we're busy and we're awake and we're running around, we're just too busy to hear the voice of God. But when we get quiet and when we rest, it's often then that God speaks to us and he gives us ideas, sometimes warnings. Here's what happened to Joseph while he was sleeping. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. In a dream, mind you, in a dream, and warned him and said, Herod's trying to kill the baby. I need you to leave. Listen, this was before the days of cell phone. It was before the days of satellite navigation. It was before the days of Big Brother watching you. It was before the days of any of that kind of stuff. But guess who knows the end from the beginning? Guess who doesn't need technology? Guess who doesn't need a great upload or download speed? Guess who has the universe in his hands? God. And God knew what Herod was thinking before Herod even spoke what he was thinking. Before the thought ever became a word on Herod's lips, God already knew it. God knew his sitting down and his rising up. God knew his every move. And God said, okay, I know how to solve this problem. Here's a simple little trick. I don't need to sit legions of angels around Joseph and Mary and their child, although I could. I don't need to establish angelic beings with great swords who can lop off the heads of every one of Herod's men. I don't need to do that. All I need to do is wake Joseph up with a dream and say, hey, buddy, pack your bags and get going to Egypt, like right now. Road trip. And Jesus was totally safe, even though the most wicked man of the age was killing babies. Jesus was safe. Way back in Israel's history, this kind of thing happened to somebody else as well. Have you ever heard of Moses?
Yeah.
Moses. Moses was a great leader of the people of Israel. He was around, somewhere around the 14th or 15th century BC, Moses lived. We're not quite sure exactly when. We're not quite sure the name of the Pharaoh because that's not given to us. But there was a Pharaoh, a king of Egypt, who had decided that the people of Israel, the slaves in his territory, there were too many of them. And it was a problem if you have too many slaves. I mean, it's great to have slaves, he thought, because they can build things like the city of Pithom or Ramesses, but they can build these cities for me. But the problem is if there are too many of them, they could actually rise up against me. And all those slaves could become warriors. And they've got nothing to lose. And I don't know that we'd be strong enough to destroy them. So I got a great plan. I think I'm going to do this. I think I'm going to teach all the midwives who helped those Israelite women give birth. I'm going to tell them, whenever an Israelite woman gives birth to a son, you're to kill the son immediately. If they give birth to daughters, that's okay. The daughters can stay because we've got a use for women. But for the men, if it's boys that are born, kill them all. So the Pharaoh said that. He established that in his kingdom. As it turns out, there were a couple of Jewish midwives and amazing women who were the first to exercise civil disobedience in the text. And these two women, they decided they weren't going to kill the babies, boy or girl. They were going to honor the Lord. And so they would show up late to the birth. And by the time they got there, these Israelite women had already given birth. And so they said, well, the baby's been born. We can't kill the baby now. Pharaoh had instituted a version of abortion. 1500 years BC, just saying, that's nothing new. So they'd get there and the children were already born. And they said, well, by the time we got there, the children were already born, so we can't do that. So Pharaoh decided, you know what? If this happens because those Israelite women give birth so quickly, because they're all tough ladies, they're all slaves, and so they're hard worked and they can give birth in a snap. Backpedal out of that one. So, retract that one. Redaction, please. So, Pharaoh said, well, if they give birth too quickly, here's what we're going to do. Every male child that's born needs to be thrown into the river. Well, as it turns out, there was a man who was of the tribe of Levi, who was married to a woman of the tribe of Levi. The two of them were God-fearing people. And they decided when their baby boy was born that he was just too beautiful to throw into the river. They did not want to throw him into the river. Now, why do you think Pharaoh wanted to kill all those babies? It wasn't just because Pharaoh was afraid of the slaves revolting. It was because Satan was afraid that God's promise was going to come through one of those children, because God had said through the children of Abraham would come the one who would eventually establish righteousness. And so these children of Abraham, Satan had a mission against them. Well, as it turns out, the way that God saved his people from their slavery was through that child that that man and woman, they decided, hey, we're not going to kill our baby. We're going to keep him secret. They kept him for 3 months until he was just too big and too old to keep a secret anymore. He started crying and then he'd be found out. And then what they did was they made a little basket out of reeds and they covered it with pitch on the outside so it was waterproof. And then they put the baby inside this manger and set it on the water. And they launched it into the river. And the little boy's sister, Miriam, watched over that basket until it arrived, wouldn't you know it, at the palace. And there the princess saw the basket in the river and called for her servants. They pulled the basket out of the river, and there was a beautiful baby inside. And she said, I'm going to raise this baby. I'm going to call him Moses because I've drawn him out of the water. And they called his name Moses and raised him as a prince of Egypt in the king's very own household. Because God is not intimidated by evil people. Moses, the savior of Israel, was raised in the very house of the man who was trying to kill all the babies. All the baby boys. That's right. Because God's not afraid. Because God knows that he can solve everything with a dream, with a whisper, with a breeze. God doesn't even have to get involved with his own hands as such. He can just look. Or his word can just come to be as it has already been said. God doesn't want us to be afraid of wicked, evil people. Moses was raised in secret with a secret identity. And at the right time, his secret identity was revealed. Interesting that the little boy was raised by, he was found by his sister Miriam, whose name is Mary. A little baby with Mary. Well, yeah, it kind of shows up again with Jesus and Mary, right? Also laid in a manger, kind of a little baskety kind of thing with hay and reeds. Anyway, interesting stories like that. But there's more. That wasn't the last time that Satan decided he would try and destroy everything God was doing by killing all the babies. There was another time. See, God had not only promised that Abraham's children would be, it would be from Abraham's children that he would bring blessing to the world, but he actually chose one of Abraham's descendants, a guy by the name of King David. You ever heard of him? King David. David became king over Israel, and he was a shepherd. And he came from a little town called Bethlehem. It's amazing how that all ends up in the Bible story too, in the Christmas story. But David was raised in Bethlehem as a shepherd, and that little shepherd boy eventually became king of Israel. And God made him a promise. And the promise to David was that one day one of his sons would rule upon the throne forever and ever and rule in righteousness. God said that his Savior would come through the line of David, and he would be a son of David. Well, now it became easier, I think, for the devil to decide, hey, I know who to destroy. Abraham had a lot of children, and there's millions of them, and I don't know which one might be the Savior. But if the Savior is going to come from the line of David, and he's going to be a royal from the line of David, then it'll be a little easier to track. Maybe I can kill off the royal family of David, and then we won't have a Savior. And then God will be proven to be a liar, and I can rule the universe. The wicked devil decided that's what he wanted to do, no doubt. And so he raised up people along the way who would be wicked and evil. There was a very wicked woman who lived once. Her name was Athaliah. Have you heard of her? Her son was the king. Well, first her husband was the king. Then her son was a king. And her son reigned for all of 1 year. And he was a very bad king. And in that year that he ruled, he had a son. He was about 21 years old when he died, the king, and his son was about a year old when he died. And when he died, his mother, Athaliah, decided that she would kill off everybody in the royal family, including her own grandson. She was so wicked, she wanted to rule. She was like, well, I don't know, think about the worst villain you can imagine. Imagine killing off your own grandchildren so that you could claim the throne for yourself. She was so wicked and violent. For 6 years she ruled on the throne of Judah. Athaliah did. But what she didn't realize was that when she went to kill all of her descendants and all of the family, the royal family, she didn't know that her grandson, who was just a year old, was snatched up by his aunt. His aunt took the baby and hid him in her house, in the royal palace, for 6 years. For 6 years, she raised that little boy, she and her husband. Her husband was the high priest, and his name was Jehoiada. And Jehoiada and his wife raised that little boy like he was their own. Maybe she was pregnant at the same time, and maybe the way she I don't know how she figured this out, how she managed to keep him secret or what she did. Maybe she had kids at the same age and Ataliah was just so caught up in her own weirdness that she didn't notice. I don't know. How did she get away with it? How is it even possible to hide a child? I mean, how old are you guys?
Seven.
Seven years old? Nine? Well, Joash was 7 years old when Jehoiada announced him as king of Judah. 7 years old. He was your age. Here's what happened. Jehoiada gathered together all of the priests and the Levites, men of war, and he gathered them together and he said, when you come into the house of God, when you're on your shift, on your duty to do the sacrifices and so forth, come ready, because as soon as you go off of your shift, you're going to carry a spear and a shield and you're going to guard the king. And here's what we're going to do on such and such a day. When this child is 7 years old, we are going to reveal him to the nation. We're going to crown him as king of Judah, the rightful king of Judah, and we are going to depose his grandmother, the wicked Ataliah. And so the Levites and the priests of God stood around that child, and they announced him with trumpets. Behold the king! And all of Jerusalem rejoiced with great rejoicing. And Ataliah heard the rejoicing from where she was in her part of the palace. And she said, what is that noise? She ran down and there she saw the king, the seven-year-old king, crown on his head, seated on his throne in front of all the people. And all the people of Jerusalem had gathered together to celebrate the rightful king sitting on his throne. And she yelled, treason, treason! But even as she yelled treason, they took her and they dragged her down and they took her outside of the palace and outside of the temple, and there they put her to death for her wickedness. The line of David was never more vulnerable than that season when Joash, the rightful heir to the throne, was within the very grasp of his wicked grandmother. She killed off all the rest of the royal line, and there was one left. But God is not intimidated by this, and raised that son right there in the palace anyway, right under her nose, because God knows how to keep you safe. There was another one. There's another story like that. Can you believe it? There's actually another one. As it turns out, some maybe 500 years before Jesus was born, the children of Israel and the children of Judah, particularly, had all been carried off into captivity in various parts of the world. And a large contingent of them were under the rule of the Persian Empire. Over a period of 150 years or so, people had been scattered and their homeland had been destroyed. They'd been carried off into Assyria and into Babylon. And then the Persians took over all that empire. And many of them were in the royal city of Susa. And there was a young Jewish girl who lived there. She was a very beautiful girl, young. She had no parents. Her parents had died, and she had an uncle. His name was Mordecai. And Mordecai told her, keep your identity a secret. Don't tell anybody who you are. Things are very dangerous for the Jewish people here. Live amongst these people as if you are one of them, but maintain your faith in your heart. And be strong and be steadfast. And he taught her to love the things of the Lord, but to live in such a way that the people around her didn't know who she really was. Well, there was a season when the king was very upset with one of his wives, the chief amongst his wives, the queen, who disrespected him in such a dramatic way in front of everybody that he had to depose her. And when he did, he was very sad because she was a beautiful woman. And back in those days, that was all that seemed to matter. And so he was very sad. And his men said to him, his wives' men said to him, why don't you hold a beauty pageant and choose for yourself the most beautiful woman in all your realm as your new queen? And he thought, that's a fantastic idea. Because that was all that mattered back in those days, I guess. And so he held a beauty pageant, and all the beautiful women from all around his kingdom. And there were 127 provinces in that kingdom. If you can imagine that there are 50 states in the United States, there were 127 provinces in the Persian kingdom. That's a lot of stars, right? And he chose the most beautiful from all these different places, brought them all together, and put them through beauty treatments for a whole year. And then they had this pageant, basically, where the queen would be chosen, and she would be chosen from amongst them all, the most beautiful woman in the world. He would choose the one he really thought was the best. And guess what? Esther was chosen amongst all of those beautiful girls. And Mordecai said, "Don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. Keep that secret." So Esther was made beautiful, and she was given lots of favor. And turns out she was a really, really wonderful girl, inside and out. And God allowed her to be chosen to become the queen of all of Persia, a Jewish girl, a slave girl. And she was chosen to be the queen. And you might think, well, that's a wonderful story. Why is that important? Well, as it turns out, God had a reason for her being there. Because at that time, there was a very wicked man who lived, and he lived in that kingdom, and he was one of the king's top advisors, and his name was Haman. And Haman was a violent, wicked man who hated the Jewish people. The reason why he hated the Jewish people was because his great-great-great-great-grandfather was a fellow by the name of Agag. And Agag was the king of the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were the dreaded enemy of the Israelites. And when they first came out of Egypt, when Moses took them through the wilderness, the Amalekites attacked Israel. And God gave Israel victory over the Amalekites. And later, in many years later, King Saul, the first king of the Jews, the first king of the Israelites, was supposed to kill Agag, and he didn't. And Samuel ended up killing Agag. But Agag's descendants continued. And this fellow, Haman, many, many hundreds of years later, was a descendant of Agag. And he hated the Jews, and he had a violent disposition, and he wanted to destroy all the Jews in the world. And so he became really close to the king. And in that time, he convinced the king to decree an edict. He brought bad news about the Jewish people, lies, I'll tell you, about the Jewish people all across the realm. He brought those lies to the king and convinced the king that the Jews were bad news and that they needed to be destroyed. And the king agreed. And he made a decree that said, on a certain day, everybody in my kingdom is allowed to get up and kill their Jewish neighbors, boy, girl, man, woman, kill them all. And Haman, the Agagite, was so pleased with himself, he could hardly stand it. He thought he was going to become the second in command of all of Persia. And Mordecai found out about this plot. And Mordecai went to Esther, and he said to Esther, "Esther, God has raised you to a position of prominence for such a time as this. Now is the time to reveal your identity, that you are a Jew, and to plead with the king that he would change his mind." Only problem was that even though she was queen of all Persia, she wasn't allowed to just go in front of the king and tell him things. She had to be invited by the king. She had to have a royal audience. And if she went to the king and said whatever she wanted to say, she could be put to death. And so it was a really big deal. As it turns out, God was not afraid. God was not afraid of Haman. He was never afraid of Haman, because God had gone behind the scenes to set up things so that by the time Haman arose, things were already in play. As it turns out, Mordecai, the uncle, he had actually uncovered a plot to kill the king earlier in the king's rule. And he had revealed that, and the people who had plotted to kill and assassinate the king had been put to death. But Mordecai had never been publicly thanked for his duty. Well, on the very night that Haman was going to kill Mordecai, because he hated Mordecai too, on the very night before that he was going to kill Mordecai, God decided that he'd get involved with the king's sleep. You know how God uses dreams to talk to people? Sometimes God doesn't just use dreams. Sometimes he keeps us awake so he can talk to us. Sometimes he won't let you sleep because he wants to talk to you. You ever have one of those nights where you just get all restless and you can't sleep? Yeah. I'm going to interrupt the story with another story. Are you ready for that? You think you can hold on to two stories at the same time?
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure you can. Here's what happened to me many years ago. My wife and my daughter and my son and I were crossing the English Channel in one of those ferry boats like the ones that go out to Nantucket. Our car was on board, and we were going back from Holland to England. We were on a ministry tour. As we were on this tour, it's about a four-hour ferry ride across the English Channel. The winds picked up, and it looked like a bit of a storm outside, and we were maybe 1 hour from port when suddenly the ship turned around and started heading back in the opposite direction. And none of us understood why. All of us were wondering. There were hundreds of people on board the ship, and we were all wondering what was going on. And for about an hour and a half, we went back towards where we had come from, and then suddenly the ship turned around, went back to the direction it was supposed to go. We arrived at the port hours late, but safely there. And when we arrived, the captain announced to everybody why he had turned the ship around. As it turns out, the ship was taking on water because the hold wasn't properly closed. The gate that allows all the cars in and out had a malfunction. And as we were moving along in the direction that we were supposed to be going, the winds picked up and waves began to ride with the ship. And the waves and the wind were pushing the water into the back of the ship, and the ship was taking on water. Now, just 2 months before our excursion, one of those ferry boats had sunk in the English Channel, killing hundreds of people. And this captain did not want the same thing to happen, so he turned the ship around so that it was going in the direction into the wind so that the waves would be in the front of the boat instead of the back. And then when the winds changed direction again, he turned around and went back to port as fast as he could to get us there safely. And we arrived safely. Nobody lost their lives. Well, as it turns out, we didn't know this, but we found out about an hour later, some friends of ours called us and they said, listen, we don't know why, but we weren't able to sleep. These friends of ours were living in America. America is 5 hours behind British time. So at 9 o'clock in the morning, when we were on the ocean, it was 4 o'clock in the morning for them. And they were wide awake because God wouldn't let them sleep. They woke up in the middle of the night and they said, we just feel the urgency of God telling us to pray for Eric and Tammy because they're in mortal danger right now. And they began to pray for us and for our family that God would rescue us from whatever danger it was. For an hour and a half, they prayed, until the burden lifted, and then they went back to sleep. As it turns out, that was the exact time that we were in the middle of that storm. And we didn't even know it, but God had woken people up on the other side of the world to keep us safe through their prayers. Do you know that God will sometimes keep you awake so that he can show you something? Maybe that you can pray for somebody else who's in distress. You should pay attention to those things. Well, the king woke up and he couldn't sleep. And he decided, well, I'm so tired. The only thing I know how to do is just go to the record room and have somebody read to me. And so they began reading to him of the records. And he thought maybe that would help him to fall asleep. Well, they read to him the record of Mordecai and how Mordecai had saved him from an assassination attempt. And he said, I remember that. He said, did anybody ever thank that guy? And they said, not according to these records. He said, tomorrow we're going to do something for that fellow. We're going to make a big public announcement. The next morning, like a few hours later, Haman comes marching into the palace. This is the guy who wants to kill all the Jews everywhere. He comes marching into the palace. He's got one thing in his mind. Today's the day I hang Mordecai from my gallows. He's even built the gallows in his own backyard where he can hang him by his neck. Pretty nasty. Haman comes marching in, and he's about to launch into this thing with the king, and the king says, ah, Haman, there you are. He says, so Haman, what would you do for the fellow who has honored the king and the king has not honored? And Haman thought maybe he was talking about himself. And so he said, well, I think you should march him through the city dressed in royal robes on the king's horse, and you should announce, this is what the king does for those who please him. Because Haman was thinking this was his day of grandeur. And the king looks at him and says, that's a great idea. I want you to go do that to Mordecai. What? Can you imagine Haman? Today's the day he wanted to ask the king to give him permission to kill Mordecai. Instead, today was the day Haman was going to receive the same punishment that he was trying to spew out on everybody else. That same day, Esther went before the king. And that same day, the king reached out to her with kindness and said, come, speak. And Esther brought to the king's attention that she was a Jew and that Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. And if all the Jews were going to die, then she, the queen of Persia, was also going to die. And the king saw through the wickedness of Haman, and he reversed the order by telling the Jewish people that they could protect themselves on those days, that the people around them were rising up against them, and they were allowed to protect themselves even if it meant that they killed those attackers. And all of Israel was saved because of a little Jewish girl who lived out what was inside of her at the right time. Because God prepares, whenever there's an evil person, God prepares his saviors. Throughout history, even since the time of Jesus, wicked people have arisen. And God always raises up the righteous who are there, even under the shadow of the wicked. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the very village area right underneath King Herod's palace, his summer palace. Because God's not afraid. So when Jesus dies on the cross, it's not because wicked men won. Jesus dies on the cross not because people like Herod or Pontius Pilate or others get their way. Jesus lays down his life because he lays it down purposefully for you and for me. God has seen fit through this Christmas story to show us that he is completely in charge. It doesn't always look like what you want it to look like. But I can promise you this, evil will be destroyed and good will prevail because God is good. Hate will be destroyed and love will win because God is love. I want to encourage you today as we think about these things and as I close. There is no evil that God cannot overcome. There is no evil that God has not overcome. What are you afraid of? You don't have to answer that question. What is going on the inside of your heart that has you lying awake at night, worried, afraid? May I tell you this? Put your faith and your trust in the God who is able to overcome evil with good. Put your faith and your trust in him. Believe upon him, and you will be saved, you and your whole household. God can save you in the nick of time. He can even save you after the time has already ticked over, because he is in charge of time. God is able to resurrect the dead. Even death has no hold on him. God goes before you and behind you. He's all about you. If you put your trust in him, you will not be disappointed. So you say, I'm going through hardship. Yes, but you are not without God. And the hardship that you may endure in this moment, however that manifests, do not think for a moment that it will overtake you or overcome you. It will not wash over you. You will not drown. You will not be burned. Your God is able and will save you. Hold fast to your faith. Joseph and Mary had a responsibility with the baby Christ, the baby Jesus. They had to nurture him. Esther had a responsibility with her identity. She had to nurture that, even if it was unwise to tell everybody who she was. She still had to nurture her identity and be inside the person that she wasn't allowed to be on the outside. Pharaoh's daughter had to nurture Moses. And so you should nurture Christ in you, the hope of glory. Nurture that. Hold it tight. Don't let go. Satan wants to destroy it. He wants to destroy you, but the way that he wants to destroy you is not by coming and squishing you like a bug. He wants to destroy your hope. He wants to get you to the place where you give up on that faith that sets you apart from the rest of the world. He wants you to give up on the glory that is on the inside of you that is yet to be revealed on the outside of you. He wants you to quit before you've even begun. He wants to do everything he can to convince you that what you're carrying is worthless. But it's not worthless, my friends. The baby Moses in the basket was the Savior of Israel because God used him. Esther, that little Jewish girl, was a Savior of Israel because God used her. And God will use you as one of his under-saviors, as one of those who will reach this generation. Maybe it's the family members around your Christmas table. Maybe it's the neighbors on your street. Maybe it's the people in your school. Maybe it's those people at the bus stop or the gas station or the grocery store. Maybe it's the politicians that you rub shoulders with in the city hall. Maybe it's the guy who fixes your car. But somewhere, somebody's name has been written on a list. Satan wants to destroy them. And the Christ in you is their Savior. And God will use you to carry Christ into their distress and bring them out to peace. Hold fast to your faith and don't let go. Each one of you, set apart by God. A 7-year-old king? Yes. And you who feel that your season is over, Moses was 80 years old before he even began to answer the call of God. He uses the old and the young alike. Old men and babes, even Esther the babe. You saw that coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, for your grace is so great. You know these beautiful stories of redemption. Oh, these scary stories of wicked and evil men and women who try to undo what you have already decreed is going to be done, but they cannot win. Their evil empire will come crashing down, and you, the servant king, will be elevated above every name, above every crown, above every throne. Yours is the name that will be on the lips of every being, seen and unseen. Lord Jesus, Messiah, Lion of the tribe of Judah, Lamb of God, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, we declare your name. We hold fast to your name. We celebrate that you are alive in us and we are alive in you. Today, Holy Spirit, show us how precious this gift is that you have given, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. If there's anybody here today who has not made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, know this. The Lord says that if you will declare him before men, he will declare you before his Father in heaven. If you will say, yes, I am his, and he is mine, then the Lord himself will do the same for you. If you are here today and your heart is stirred, would you turn to the Lord, repent for your sin, and know the one who has died to take your sin upon himself, and who has risen from the grave, that you may be declared righteous by the eternal Father. If you would be free, then today, say yes. If you would say yes, just raise your hand and let me pray with you right here. Thank you, Arlo. Is there anybody else? I see these little hands up front. Thank you, Lord. Is there anybody who wants to give their heart to Christ today and say, Jesus, be Lord of my life and be Savior in my heart? Lord, these young ones, you know them, you made them, and you have redeemed them. I'm going to invite all of you to pray this prayer with me. And if you raised your hand like Arlo did, then pray this simple prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, please forgive me. I have sinned against you. Jesus, I believe. I believe that you came, that you lived amongst us, that you died on a cross and were raised from the dead, and that you will come again. Come now into my heart and make me yours. Holy Spirit, fill me with power from on high and make me a son or a daughter of God, a child of the King. In Jesus' name, amen.